Father, we are grateful that you are who you are. And part of knowing that should bring a bit of fear within us. For you are holy. You are just. And we know that if you were to give each of us exactly what we deserve, there would be no hope for any of us. And yet, because of who you are also love and forgiving and gracious. And that should bring humility into our lives. For we recognize that we are not worthy of any of that. A gift of this value is beyond our comprehension. And coming to know these truths should change the way that we live our lives, not just for our personal reasons and purposes to bring you glory, but to show the world who you are and what you're like and what you desire to do to change our lives and make us new. Speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it seems, it might be just me, but it seems that lately we are being reminded way too often of the reality of our final destination. I should have probably taken a picture of the cemetery across the road, but it's not green and pretty right now. But we see these cemeteries scattered throughout the land, and it's just a reminder that it's appointed unto man once to die. And there's something about the cemetery. There's something about that part of a service. If you've ever been by the side of someone who is slipping into eternity, you know how lonely and somber that time is. As their breathing slows, there may be a death rattle, and you're standing there next to one that you love and you care, and then finally, they slip into eternity. But for the next few moments, you're kind of waiting. Will there be another heartbeat? Will there be another breath? But then reality reminds us to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. If we have a body at the funeral, oftentimes the casket is open, at least at first. The reality has hit us, and yet there's still that opportunity to bend down and give one more kiss, to rub a hand, to say goodbye. But then we go from here to across the road, and we commit the body to the Lord, and they're placed into the ground. And when the dirt goes over, reality has really set in. They're gone. That's kind of where we are in our passage of Scripture this morning. And I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would. Go with me to Luke 23. Luke 23. And the last few verses. Zach thought I was a little unfair. He got all those verses last week, and I only got a short period this week. It's because he reads better than I do, see? Let's look at these words, starting in verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of a rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was The preparation and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. This is a solemn time here. Jesus on the cross is no longer trying to lift his body that he can grasp another breath. He has given up his spirit. They did not kill him. He gave up his life, but he had given up his spirit and he breathed his last. And now his body hung there. No more life. Oftentimes, what would happen, the Romans could care less about these criminals. And they could just hang there and let the vultures take care of them as far as they were concerned. But Jesus was gone. Joseph comes and asks for the body, and his body is taken and placed in the tomb. And as we know, the rock was rolled in front of it and sealed it. He was dead. It was over, at least to many. But that's another time. So I want us to think about the death and the burial of Christ. We hear lots of sermons on the death, the crucifixion, and the seven last words of Jesus. We celebrate the resurrection, and we hear many sermons based on that. But when was the last time you heard a sermon on the burial of Jesus? We don't hear that. And yet in the Apostles' Creed, they thought that was pretty important. The Apostles' Creed, if you remember, we read that or did that a while back publicly. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was, it was over. It was sealed. No more questions. He died. And he's placed somewhere securely. Jesus' death was confirmed. Pilate wanted to make sure. He had heard that Jesus had died, which was unusual. They don't die that quickly. They don't die that quickly. Sometimes they languish for days. And if they want to hurry the death, they will come along and break their legs so that they can no longer get a breath. But Jesus died quickly. This was unusual. And so Pilate wants to make sure. So the soldiers confirmed. He's dead. One soldier took a spear and put it in his side, and out came water and blood. Another sign, he's dead. But Pilate, wanting to really make sure, he sends a centurion back. Make sure this man is dead. And sure enough, he is dead. That's kind of where we left off last week. And this short little passage of scripture that deals with the burial of Christ, and it's just one passage. We have four gospels, and they all touch on this. But I want us to see three different snapshots. First, the profound request that was made. Second, the prophetic fulfillment that is taking place here. And then lastly, the prepared spices. So if you will, just walk with me through this passage and these three little events. And I think there's more here than what we might normally just brush through and get by. First, we have the profound request. If you notice that in verse 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision, the Jewish decision, the centurion's decision, or not the centurion, but the Sanhedrin's decision. He was not in agreement, is what we're being told there. And he goes to Pilate in verse 52 and says, I'd like to have his body. His hometown was Arimathea, city of the Jews. We're told that. His social status, Luke doesn't go into this, but Matthew does. Matthew lets us know that this Joseph was a very rich individual. He was wealthy. He was wealthy. He had quite the status, quite the reputation in the community. You notice it's described as he was a good man, he was a just man or a righteous man. And I know some of you are saying, Pastor, you said there was none good. Look it. Joseph is described as a good man, as a just man. Yes, but Joseph would never be qualified as good enough to get in. And when Paul writes in Romans 3, there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none good. What is he getting at? What he's getting at is there is no one ever righteous enough or good enough to get into heaven. We all fall short. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So what's going on here? Well, Joseph was one of those rare characters in his day. A man who was truly a good man. He was inherently good in the way that he lived his life, treated his family, treated his neighbor, treated individuals. Being a rich man, he was probably benevolent and caring and giving. His religion was more than just what other religious leaders were. He truly was a good man. That goodness would have never gotten him into heaven. He recognized Jesus was the Savior, but he had that character about him. His dealings with others, and I would hope, even though we would all admit that I'm not good, not good enough, but hopefully our lives are such to where God or our neighbors would say, you know, I don't agree with him all the time, but his character, he's a good man. Not only that, he was righteous or just. Just meaning righteous. He did what was right. He was concerned about life. He was concerned about the decisions that he made. He was concerned about living out that which God had revealed to him and trying to honor him and glorify in his life. And he was a righteous man. He's not going to get to heaven on the righteousness of his own because we know that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But nevertheless, he was one of those individuals who was concerned about doing the right thing all the time. Not the convenient thing, the right thing. So he was a good and righteous man. He was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. 71 men were in this council, and he was a prominent leader in this that Luke and Mark both tell us. And yet, he wasn't a yes man. He wasn't following the crowd. His desire here is to bury the body of Jesus. That's his desire. Nicodemus, we're told, joins him. Luke doesn't tell us that, but John does. That Nicodemus is going to join him here. And these two individuals now are no longer secret disciples. Go with me to John, would you, real quick? Keep your finger in Luke, but go with me to John. John chapter 19, verse 38. And we learned something here that's worth pausing and noticing. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 38. And we read this. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate. So, Joseph, up to this point, and Nicodemus, we might probably add, these aren't the guys you would really expect to be asking for the body. We don't even know them. We know a little bit about Nicodemus from a previous account with Jesus. Where are the disciples? Oh, they've all run. They fear for their lives. They're in hiding. Joseph, why didn't you speak up for Jesus? Where were you when they condemned him to death? Why didn't you speak up? The reason? He was afraid. He was afraid. He knew if he spoke up, it's going to cost. It was going to cost. Billy Sunday, I don't know if many of you are familiar with Billy Sunday, the baseball hero turned evangelist. And he used to tell a story. Billy Sunday had a tabernacle in Winona Lake, Indiana. And Brenda and I attended that for a graduation from a seminary. And you got to walk the sawdust trail right there in the old tabernacle, you know, where he used to preach. But Billy Sunday used to tell a story of a young man who was needing work, needing money. And it was a tough time. Jobs were not easy. And so he made application for this logging camp. And he got hired. And when a friend heard that he had been hired onto this logging camp, he said, "I'm not sure this is a wise decision. I mean, these guys are known for their ungodly lifestyle and their character. And once they find out you're a believer, they know you're a Christian, they're going to make it tough on you." And the young man said, I know, but I need work. And away he went. And a year later, he made his way home. And his friend asked him how he was doing and what happened when they found out he was a believer. And he smiled and he said, "They never did. They never did find out." What kind of a lifestyle, what kind of a testimony is that? That causes us to stop for a moment, because the reason he didn't let those men know, the reason Joseph didn't speak up earlier, and the reason probably Nicodemus held back in the shadows as well, what would people think? How would they respond? "I'm not sure I'm willing to pay the cost." There's a cost here. There's a cost here. For Joseph to go and ask for the body of Jesus, being the man that he is, everybody knows him. It was going to cost. Let's think about it. His reputation. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? And how these religious people had came along and saw this man that they were assumed was dying? Well, they, you know, "Well, if I go, I'll get contaminated. I don't want to become unclean." So if coming in contact with a dead or dying body makes you unclean, ceremonial, can you imagine coming in contact with someone who's a condemned criminal? This was going to cost him big time. But now he doesn't care what people think any longer. He's willing to lose his reputation because he cares now more about what God thinks of him than his neighbor or his family or his friends. It was going to cost. It's going to cost financially. Luke mentions the linen, but this is the finest linen that is being used. And this tomb, did you catch that? This was a freshly cut tomb, and no one had been buried in it before. That was unusual for someone to have a tomb to themselves. And we're also told that this tomb was Joseph's own personal tomb. Being the rich man that he was, he had it cut out for himself when he died. The cost wasn't an issue here. He was willing to give the sacrifice in order to honor his Lord. He didn't care the cost. How about his status? He's one of the top dogs in the religious community. He is one of the respectable leaders. And he's willing to lose that status. How about his family? How about his church buddies? His peers? If it cost him his family, if it cost him his peers, if his religious community now excommunicates him, it's okay. It's okay. So that leads me to the question as to our own situation, the cost that we are willing to pay. Some of us, all of us, not some of us, all of us, we're living in strange days. But some of us find ourselves in very strange, difficult circumstances now. And we know that we have to be very, very careful because our livelihood is on the line. Our jobs, our retirement, our friends, our family, our neighbors. You get radical for Jesus, it's going to cost. And sadly, that's oftentimes even true within a church body. You don't want to, you know, stick out like a sore thumb. But Joseph was willing to take the cost. Then we got the prophetic fulfillment here. Suffering on the cross wasn't enough. If just suffering on the cross was what it was going to take, that would have been pretty simple. He could have been taken off early. Shedding his blood wasn't enough. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, but shedding of blood wasn't enough. He had to die. He had to die. God became man and went to the cross of Calvary. And he paid the price in full. In full. And he had to be buried in order to fulfill the scriptures. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." The burial gives glory to the death and the resurrection. The burial, the placing him in that tomb, says, "It is over, he is dead." The burial gives glory to the resurrection, because when he comes out that Sunday morning, there is no question. He was dead. Isaiah 53:9 reminds us, speaking of a prophecy about Christ, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death," giving a hint to the burial of a rich man's tomb. Matthew 16:21, Mark and Luke also touch on this. So from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So what happens in between? He's buried. And Jesus also said, you remember Jonah as a picture? Jonah was inside the belly of a whale. So the Lord will be in the middle of the earth. You can bring up the question, yeah, but what about the 3 days and the 3 nights in the Jewish calendar? If any part of one day was used, the whole day was counted. But that's another story. We can deal with that later. But he had to be buried. It's part of the fulfilling of the scripture. So we've looked at the profound request. We've looked at the prophetic fulfillment. But next we've got the prepared spices. Go back to Luke. Let's look at these ladies. Luke 23 there, verse 55. "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." Let's talk about these ladies. They're special ladies. They really are. They've been following with Jesus. They probably have been ministering to him, maybe supplying meals, but their heart is to honor him and to glorify him. They would like to do what Joseph asked, but they couldn't. They had no status. They had no power. They were just women. But they knew that his body needed to be honored. Somehow he needs to be taken care of and given a proper burial, but they can't. They can't do that. And so they're watching and waiting to see what will happen. And it happened. I don't think they were looking for Joseph to be the guy. They were pleasantly surprised. And they see the body brought down. And they watch it as it is taken to the tomb. See, they wanted to cover his body with those fragrant spices, because his body was going to rot. That's what happens to dead bodies. Remember when Jesus came to Lazarus' grave? Whoa, don't move that stone. Well, they to think that this one that they have been following, to allow his body to decompose and to make a smell in the whole area, and people are going to think, no. They want to cover him with sweet-smelling spices so that he's not a stink. So they wanted to honor him. But it's interesting here that Luke points out in verse 55 that this was not good timing. I mean, it's best to get him really covered up with the scent early. But it was the Sabbath. That evening brought in the Sabbath. Now, if they would have lived in the 21st century, they might have said, well, you know, God understands. I mean, he wouldn't look down upon us if we went and did this great thing for our Lord to bring the spices on this day and take care of him. Everybody would understand, wouldn't they? But they didn't do that. Maybe they had a bracelet. You know, what would Jesus do? Maybe that's what guided them. And so they said, well, what would Jesus do? Well, he honored the Sabbath, so we probably should too. We probably should too. I'm going to pause a little bit and make us think, if I can, hopefully, with a little bit of help from the Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds. But, you know, Sunday is the Lord's Day. To some, they have actually claimed that it is the Christian Sabbath. And how many of you are familiar with the Pilgrims and the Mayflower and the founding of our country and all of that? You might have heard about the Blue Laws. So what's happening here is individuals are fleeing Europe and they're coming to America. And a lot of these are very religious, sincere, zealous Christians. Well, as the colonies are being established, oftentimes the preachers were the go-to man. He was the man of authority. He was the man that led the people and protected them with the word of God and instructed them. And so oftentimes, the clergy became the government. And when they established these little communities and colonies, some of them were established as theocracies. If you're not familiar with that term, it means God rules. God is head. Everybody submits to the word of God. These are the rules. And so when they did that, and they're holding to the Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, they had the Blue Laws that said, you have to be in church on Sunday. And if you didn't go to church, they would put you in the stocks. And so there you would be in the street with your feet bound, maybe your hands bound, or maybe even with your head bound, and everybody got to go by and watch you because you didn't go to church on Sunday. Well, it doesn't take long, and they begin to realize that you cannot legislate worship. You just can't. When we try to legislate worship, it creates legalism. And the heart's not in it. If you doubt me, then I would encourage you to seek out individuals that you know that tried to legislate worship in their families. Ask them how the kids turned out. You can't legislate worship. You can't do it. If there's not a change in the heart and a movement of the Holy Spirit to make a person new, anything that you force to happen won't be genuine. And oftentimes, it creates just the opposite. So it wasn't long and Blue Laws were done away with. But I have to ask the question, have we gone to the extreme opposite? Have we gone to the extreme opposite? Article written in Time magazine 20 years ago. Talking about what's happened in our culture and what's happened with the whole idea of Sunday. And the author goes on to say that we are such a diverse people here. Our lives too busy, our economy too global, our appetites too vast to lose a whole day that could be spent working or playing or power shopping. Why would we want to waste a Sunday? There's got to be a balance there, folks. These ladies knew that they wanted to honor the Lord on his day, and they made it a priority. Again, we can't legislate it. It's not something that you force. It won't work. But there should be something within us, a heart, a mindset, that my purpose here on this earth is to bring glory to my Savior. And the gathering of his people are very important to him. And it ought to be to me. Just something to think about. Just something to think about. But going back to this whole idea of the burial, Jesus has died. We've looked at it from an angle where Joseph comes and he makes this petition. I would like to take the body of Jesus down. I don't care what it costs me. I want to honor my Lord. That should be my heart. That should be your heart. We've probably been secret disciples long enough. It's probably time to take a risk. People need to know. There is one God who has revealed himself to us. And he has revealed himself to us through a book. That book is called the Bible. And in it, the God that created us, the sovereign one who will judge the righteous and the wicked. And he will be the one to determine where we spend all eternity. And eternity is a long, long time. It burdened Paul's heart so much that in Romans he said, you know, if my fellow believer, my fellow Jews could become believers, I would be willing to go to hell that they might not have to go there. That's quite a burden for the unsaved. But as long as we are secret disciples and we keep it quiet so that we don't create a stir, we don't lose our job, people like us, that probably has to be reexamined. We've looked at it through prophetic fulfillment, and that's what makes the scripture so powerful. It is filled with prophecies. In fact, a true prophet of God could never be wrong. If there was ever a prophecy that was made that wasn't fulfilled, then he was not to be honored. If God makes a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, throw the whole book away. But right here again, prophecy being fulfilled, proving who our God is. And then we've looked at it from the eyes of these little ladies who felt so insignificant, who had no power, no authority, no real ability to do anything, and yet they wanted to bring him honor. That should be our goal too, today and tomorrow and every day that we have. It was over. He was buried. But come back next week. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would help us to pause and think. We have been challenged this morning from this short little period or passage. We see Joseph's faith. It's amazing. Prophecy fulfilled. That shouldn't surprise us. But again, it should amaze us that you are who you are. And then from these ladies who just wanted to bring you glory and honor. May that be true with us as well. Father, if there be anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior yet, they need to come to that point and recognize that they are not good. They are not righteous. We have all sinned. But Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and died in their place that they could be forgiven. And I would be glad to sit down with anyone and open up the scriptures and show them how they can be forgiven of their sins and have the hope of Jesus Christ. Help us now as we close out this service with this song. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.